Okay, let's go ahead and take our Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, does anybody need a handout tonight? Everybody get a handout? Okay. I don't want to ask how many need a pen, because then we might have a crisis on hand. All right? Thank you, Doug. All right, everybody's got one? Okay. It was about 2004 when I was reading the sports page that I enjoy sports. I used to enjoy playing a lot more than I do now. I like to watch it and strategize and criticize those on the field. But back when I was reading that, one thing that caught my eye was the fact that the Stanley Cup winner was a team I had never heard of. I follow a little bit of hockey, not a big hockey fan, but it was the Tampa Bay Lightning that had won the Stanley Cup. I knew this had to be a new team. I've never heard of them before. I didn't know how long they'd been in the league. But it caught my attention that, again, a Florida team won the Stanley Cup, which is usually in the northern region, usually close to New England, definitely in Canada. But to have a Florida team that won was interesting. But that wasn't just the story. They talked about how the Tampa Bay Lightning came about to pull into their team a championship season. In fact, if you are hockey fans, then you know the Tampa Bay Lightning have won. They won last year, 2021 and 2020, but before that it was 2004. And again, they were a new team around that time. They had gotten to a book that was written by Jim Collins, and it was called Good to Great. This here is it's a business book. It's been around for a while. How many here you say, you know, at least I've heard about the book, Good to Great? Okay. How many have read it? Anybody have read it? Okay. All right. It is a good book. It is interesting to see how he's taken businesses that were good, and he had a certain criteria of watching how these good businesses changed things to become great. And it wasn't because they hired somebody new to lead the company. It happened within those that were already there, and they had different principles that he highlights, and I think it's 9 different principles that are in there. And I thought it was interesting that as I read this article about the Tampa Bay Lightning, they as an organization got a hold of this book, read this book, and implemented the principles of this book into their organization. And they attribute that to many different things, but they said this helped pull us together. One of the principles in here, they'll talk about, make sure you get the right people on the bus of your vision. Wherever you're going, make sure you get the right people on the bus. But not only get the right people on the bus, but get the right people in the right seats on the bus. It would talk about something that was called a hedgehog principle. The hedgehog principle is the fact the hedgehog does one thing and does one thing really well. He rolls up into a ball and he protects himself. And he said many of these companies were a hedgehog principle. They did one thing and they did it really, really well. And he highlighted different companies that were on there. Some critiques have come out saying, well, not all those companies are like that anymore. And Jim Collins has said, well, I do have to tell you, I didn't say they're always going to be great, but these are the ones according to his study. Now, in here, it was interesting that as you go through there, you can find, if you read the table of contents, it would make sense to you. There's some of those things you'd look at and go, oh, okay, I know what he's talking about. But there's one on there that he talks about level 5 leadership. In fact, on your handout tonight, we're going to talk about the principles of level 5 leadership. If you were to take and read this book, and for those that you have, you know where I'm going with this. It's very interesting that when I read it, I was fascinated by it. As I started reading it, I thought, wait a minute, I know this principle, level 5 leadership. It sounds really mysterious. It sounds really cool. I mean, I'm a level 5 leader. It's kind of obvious, I know. But as you read it, you start to understand that when it talks about level 5 leadership, the key to level 5 leadership is humility. Talked about the different leaders of these organizations that not only were good leaders because they were humble leaders. And he gave illustrations on how their humility was transferred through the company and was a great example to others. But as I read that, I thought it probably wouldn't go into a good business book to entitle it Servant Leadership. That's just not something the world wants to be. They don't want to be known as servants. They don't want to be known as an underling. But level five leadership, I thought Jim Collins did a really good job of entitling that. So I stole that and I put it on my handout tonight because I didn't want you to come in going, oh, lessons on humility. Pfft, whatever. All right. So this is level five leadership training. And I thought it was interesting that Jim Collins, from everything I can see, I believe he is possibly a believer. But when he talks about level five leadership, it was all about servant leadership. That's why I want to go to John chapter 13, because as the Lord had led me to that chapter and in the section like we talked about this morning, that John 13 through 17 is really the holy of holies of the scripture. It is a time where Jesus is going to talk to the disciples. It's his final discourse before the crucifixion. They don't know it. They have a certain mission. They're thinking worldly. They're jockeying for position. They're having challenges with one another, and they're going by their feelings of how they feel things should be done. In fact, their vision is the fact that Jesus is going to topple the Roman government. They're going to be in leadership pretty soon, and things are going to change. And Jesus, as he has been teaching them constantly and living an example before them, they're just not getting it. But when he comes to John 13, in John 13, he has the 12 disciples, and in that 12, there is Judas. As we read this scripture, I want you to keep in mind where Judas, where his head and his heart is right now. As he's walking up into this upper chamber, he has already caused deceit. He's already got a plan. Now he's just got to find the right time to betray Jesus. He's been playing a game. And the only person who knows this is Jesus. And it's the fact that Jesus does know this that I think this makes it a more amazing story. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to take some time to look at the lessons that the Lord teaches on level five leadership or humility. In fact, if you want to see how much of a coward I am, the first blank usually in your handout there on each one of those lines, it's humility. All right? Just in case you were trying to guess and you were playing word search or something like that. It's already on there. Okay, so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll get into scripture, and then we'll finish up with looking at the seven lessons that the Lord teaches us on level five leadership. All right? Father, again, as we come, our heart and desire is always that when a word is opened, that we get something from it, but not just to get facts and trivia, but to be able to get truth that changes our lives. And Father, even as we go through this passage in the final verse in this section, is such a challenging verse. It tells us on when you release that blessing. Father, help us to be a church family that truly loves one another. Even if for sometimes we realize it's a command, I need to do it because I'm just not feeling it right now. And when it comes to the matter of level five leadership, of servant leadership, of humility, Father, may we again look to our Savior as the example. Help us to hear his words and how important this is, that he would share it with the 12, that he knows 11 of them are going to turn this world upside down. And these are the things he wants to tell them because they need this in the next few days. Father, I pray that you would help us to put our feet in their sandals, that as we hear the scripture read, that we realize this is coming from the Savior. And it might be a passage we're very familiar with, but Father, may we always be able to look at this and say, is this something that's in my life? Is this something that I'm doing? Father, you have given us such love, such forgiveness, and such purpose. You've also given us time on this globe that is dripping with sin, not just to enjoy our time here, but to honor and please you in all that we do, to point others to the Savior. And how interesting it is that you would want us to point others to the Savior by bowing down and being a servant. Father, I pray that you would help us with the time we have remaining, that this will be something that will challenge our hearts and that we'll all walk out of here individually asking ourselves, am I really a level 5 leader? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you have your Bibles there, in John chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." We talked about that this morning, talking about the love of God and the power of the love of God. But also keep in mind, it's interesting how John places this and he puts the events and ties this in with the Passover feast. Again, there are hours from the cross. Even as he comes, Jesus knows what is taking place. He knows the events that are going to take place this in the next 24 hours. It's going to be drastically different than where they're at in the upper room. As he has these 12, he's wanting to have this closed door meeting. But again, as the Tampa Bay Lightning came together, they grabbed a book and they said, we need to look at this, and our organization sounds like it has some good principles. Let's see if this is something that can help us, that can change us. For that organization, it helped them in 2004 to win the Stanley Cup. Part of the elements in this book. Jesus is getting ready to talk to 11 that are going to change the world. Right now, they've been fighting even before they came in. But for the Savior to know what's about to happen, and this is the lesson that he wants to teach him. And he starts with this. He starts with these first 17 verses. Keep in mind that Judas is there. The betrayer. The one that already has met with the religious leaders. He already has money in the bag. He's already been playing a game that nobody else knows except Jesus. And Jesus does know it. So in verses 2-4, we see a very long compound sentence. It says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself." In the Gospel of John, we have what is called the seven I ams of the Savior. We find them scattered throughout, where he'll say, "I am the vine, I am the bread from heaven, I am the door." He has those seven sayings. But when it comes to the matter of a self-revelation, where Jesus says, "This is who I am, this is what I am," it comes in Matthew chapter 11. Take your Bibles, go to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is the only time we see that Jesus describes himself to this group. He gives self-revelation of who he is. And keep in mind, as he describes this, that this is the one attribute that he talks about. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus has been living an example before the disciples. He has been walking with them for 3 years. They have spent 24-hour days with him, seeing the example of a servant leader, but yet it just was not clicking. Here it comes within hours of things that are going to change for them, and they have no idea what's about to happen. They don't know what's going on in other parts of Jerusalem, how the religious leaders are moving, and they're orchestrating things, and they're planning things. They're still thinking about themselves. Now, Jesus wants to get their attention, and he comes now, and he's going to show them really the art of bowing, the art of being a servant. As he takes this time, which is doing what a servant would usually do, they say the custom back then is that usually if it's a wealthy homeowner, they would have a servant that would wash people's feet as they come in. They've been walking on the roads, they're not paved, they're dirty, I think you guys understand that. So they would clean their feet off and have them come in. But for those that did not have slaves, many times when people would come, the first person who would come would be the one that would be designated to help wash others' feet. Sometimes that would happen. As this takes place and as they come in, all of a sudden Jesus rises up and he puts on the towel. He prepares himself as a servant, and he's getting ready to go to the twelve. Can you imagine how quiet it got? It would be like if I said, "Hey, who wants to give a testimony tonight?" I'm kidding. All right. So as we go in verse 5, it says, "After he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he girded." He was girded. Here he's going through 24 feet. He is going to each one. Can you imagine when he got to Judas? And Judas is looking at the Savior, and the Savior is looking at Judas. But even through this whole time, one thing that we never see, we never see the disciples getting, man, they're getting a vibe here. I think there's some tension with Jesus and Judas. Something's going on. They never pick that up because the Savior never gives that. He loves Judas, even to the point he's going to wash his feet. In verses 6, I think, through 11, we see the story that we know. "Then cometh he to Simon Peter." He comes to size 13D feet. "And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." That is a loaded sentence. Because as you look at the epistle of Peter, one that was impetuous, one that would jump, sometimes we'd say before he thinks, kind of hard to make that kind of judgment, but it seems like as we follow him, he jumps first, thinks second. But who of us doesn't do that at times? But here Jesus tells him, he says, you might not understand this now, but you will. And when you look at his epistles, you see a tenderness in Peter. You see him talk about, especially in 1 Peter 5, the matter of humility in that chapter is tremendous. Verse 7, "Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." Here comes Peter, and it looks like he's being humble. But again, we see pride rearing up in the sense of, I can do this myself. I don't need your help. And then when Jesus tells him, if you don't do this, you're not part of me, then he swings the pendulum the other way. And you can tell Peter's not getting this right now. And Jesus is patient with him, and he is teaching him. And he's trying to get him to this point. Verse 11, where he says, again, Jesus saith in verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. To me, that is just an amazing part of this whole section. Because even as you look at chapter 13, you'll see there in chapter 13 and in verse 30. Look at verse 30. In verse 30, if you like to mark your Bible, this is kind of when things start to change in this Holy of Holies. Because Judas leaves, it says there in verse 30, he then having received the soft went immediately out. And I'll tell you, that phrase is just pregnant with meaning. And it was night. It was physically night. It was dark in his soul. And he is out to betray him. But when that happens and he leaves, verse 31, it's an interesting turn of tone. It's an interesting part where all of a sudden now it's the 11. So going back to verse 11, after he says that, he says in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet, had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Now, again, before they came up there, according to Luke 22, they were fighting about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They were trying to jockey in position, who's going to do what, who's going to be serving who. I wonder if they started making their teams. I wonder if they started getting their cliques together and getting their alliances set up and how they were going to do this. And that was it. Everything was opposite what Jesus was trying to teach them. But now Jesus is done, washes their feet, hangs up the towel. He sits down and he says, do you know what I'm trying to get across to you? I believe they did. I believe at this time, the fact that it's one thing to teach it, it's one thing for them to be follow Jesus, but all of a sudden now it's just them. There's no crowd, there's no multitude, it's just them. And all of a sudden Jesus does a powerful lesson to them, and he's trying to teach them, this is what you need to be. Not just a couple times. This is the attitude you need to be. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the attitude that we need to have. This is not something that maybe once in a while. This is the tone of spirit the Lord wants you and I to have. This is level 5 leadership. This is servant leadership. Because look what Jesus says in verse 13. You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, I wonder if when we get to heaven, if we can be able to see back to this time when Jesus said, do you know what I've done to you? I would love to hear the answers. Do you think they all went silent? Do you think they just stood there and thought, if I'm not even going to scratch my nose because he will call on me if he sees my hand go up, not moving, not going to say anything. I think these guys were all saying something. I would love to know what they said. And it would probably be pretty hilarious in some of them of what is trying to take place. And when Jesus then says in verse 14 that I'm doing this, that you ought to wash one another's feet in verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The Tampa Bay Lightning won the Stanley Cup. They read a business book, kind of helped them in some different areas. Jesus right now is getting ready to get these guys, his followers, his team ready for the next not only few days, but how everything is about to change. The weight of the old system, the Old Testament system, that many could just feel the weight of it, that Jesus is about ready to blow that wide open. He's going to show them a new life. All of a sudden, it's not going to be Jew and Gentile. He's tearing down all those walls. Just as in the veil is torn in the temple. All these great things about ready to happen. And these are the guys who are going to lead this. Sometimes in the world, we take in there and say, okay, we've got to talk about some leadership principles. We've got to talk about strategy. We've got to make sure that we are taking advantage of this kind of situation. But Jesus starts with serving. He starts with giving them an example. He doesn't say, okay, here's how you do your to-do list, and then here's how you can think of priorities and do this, and then now look at your weaknesses, look at your strengths, kind of balance those things out. He starts with humility. And in this, as he comes in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. This verse right here has become one of my favorite verses, because as a teenager, as I'd go to camp, there'd be a guy that would, after lunch, he would do what's called PE, personal evangelism. And as a young teenager, well, teenagers are young, so yeah, whatever. As an athletic teenager, I would go to this after lunch, and because I believe as all Christian teenagers, it is this: I want to share the gospel. I'm just terrified. I want to be able to lead somebody to Christ. I just don't know how. Because I open, as soon as I say, hey, you want to go to church? Oh, that just about kills me. I've lost all credibility on there. I would go to this session with this guy, and it was called PE, and for about 15 minutes, he would give soul winning tips. And I loved it. And I can remember he always kept on saying, now remember, John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. We know that in James 1:22, where it says, be ye not hearers of the word, but doers, right? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. And it's interesting, it says this: be doers of the word, not hearers only, And if you're just a hearer only, it says deceiving yourselves, which is really saying this. You're deceiving yourself. You just don't know you're deceiving yourself. You're not putting into action. You're not putting into play in your life God's word. You're deceiving yourself. You might know it, but you're not doing it. Well, as he would share this, I can remember he just said, now listen, I want you when you leave camp that all you remember, you'll look at everything and it'll just say, just do it. And this is before Nike came out. He should have got some royalties on that. He said, just say, just do it. Just make sure you go out there and you give the gospel. John 13:17. He just had us all pumped. He said, I want you, anytime you look at somebody's hat, you won't see Chicago Cubs. You'll see, just do it. Give the gospel. He said, if I pull my pant legs up, and you'll see on my socks, it'll say, just do it. He pulled his pant legs up, and he had socks that said, just do it. And I'm sitting there going, oh, it's working, all right? Well, this was the point where he was saying, here's one thing, it's released. God releases this when you do it. And Jesus is telling us this. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. We're Bible Baptist Church. We're over 50 years old. We have heard great preaching in this pulpit. In fact, we stand on the shoulders of giants. You're sitting in pews where strong believers have sat before, have heard many messages. And we know, many times we know the principles of humility, but it comes in the point of, is it in play in your lives? So what I'd like to do is have you take your hand out there, and we're going to fill in the blanks. Because I know this, nothing's worse than leaving a message where the blanks are not filled in. Amen? And I don't want you guys hunt me down trying to get your blanks filled in. All right, so here we go. Talking about Jesus' lessons on level 5 leadership. All right, and again, just because I was a chicken, I didn't view humility down to try to keep you guessing on there. So number one, humility does not discriminate. Humility does not discriminate. In this passage that we read, you can put off the side, Judas was there. Jesus did not just sprinkle a little bit of water there. He did not discriminate. They did not come away thinking he's picking on somebody. Because in the chapter, as you read on, before Judas leaves, and he says, one of you going to betray me. Remember what they did? They're all going, who is it? Is it me? Is it me? Is it going to be me? Am I going to betray you? Can you imagine when Judas, if he said that, looking at Jesus going, is it me? And he's playing the game with everybody else. And how they were distraught, thinking, who is this going to be? They had no idea it was Judas. Humility does not discriminate. Our Savior showed this when he was humble and he served others. It wasn't because they were in his group. It wasn't because they were in his clique. It wasn't because he liked them. It's because he loved them, and he was going to do this for everyone. I had an opportunity when I was in prison for a while. I was in a prison ministry, but always a little bit better. Now you're paying attention. I went to Holman State Prison, and it was a maximum security prison. It had the double fences, dogs, and all those. First time I ever been to, I was going to do this prison ministry. I was a freshman in college. And I had no idea what I was getting into. When I went in there, they took everything I had, which I didn't have much, but they had it now. And I got in there, and I had to walk a certain section. And as I'm walking, there are people yelling at me. I realized later they're yelling at me, because when they're going, I'm thinking, who are they talking about? You know, they're talking about me. What? So as we got over there, then they said, okay, listen, why don't you go out into the yard and invite guys to come in. Holman Prison at that time in the early 80s, they were known to have one of the first churches in a prison. Okay. So we were able to go into the yard and ask guys to come. I have no idea what I'm doing. I remember the realizations when I stood at the ball field. And I'm standing there, and I'm about 10 feet from the oil drum that's full of baseball bats. And as I'm looking around trying to invite guys in, all of a sudden I just looked at those bats, and I thought, why am I so close to a bowl full of weapons? And then I started coming in. I'm already a little bit nervous. Cake was being served. And so what they did is they had some of the prisoners that have accepted Christ. They said, why don't you go ahead and serve the cake? As they started cutting cake, there were certain prisoners that only got little pieces of cake. And other prisoners got huge pieces of cake. And that's when church service got really lively. Even as believers, sometimes it comes to the point we discriminate. We hold back. Jesus gives us this lesson when it comes to true humility, when it comes to true level five leadership. Humility does not discriminate. Number two, humility turns the structure of authority. Humility turns the structure of authority upside down. I listed some passages there for your study. I don't want to take time to look at those. But how many times Jesus would say that he who is truly great serves everyone else? He would take that whole authority upside down. And especially in a world that we're living in right now, where it seems like if we're only way we can change anything is if we're in control, if we are the authority. And it's interesting to see Jesus saying, you want to be the greatest, you have to be the least. That just wasn't pertaining just at this time. It pertains to us now. That if we're going to see God do some great things, not only in our church, but in our community, with those around us, giving us opportunities to minister, are we truly turning upside down the whole authority structure? Number three, humility is unannounced. Humility is unannounced. All right, everybody, I want you to watch up here. I'm about ready to lay some humility on you. All right? Watch me. It's going to be amazing. You know, it's interesting to see that Jesus, when he did this, if you go back to John 13 in verse 2, it says in there, he gives the whole surrounding, the supper being ended, the devil having now entered into the heart of Judas to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he rising from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. Not until after it was over did he say, did you guys understand what I was trying to teach you? I wanted this to be a teaching moment. But when it comes to humility, it isn't a matter of being unannounced. As we come together as a body of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and some of you have known each other for a very long time, you and I are to serve one another in this place. This is a great place to practice, to make sure that we come in on a weekly basis, to have opportunities to be able to serve. But really the idea is to do it unannounced, to see an opportunity and to take it, or to see a need and to take it. Even this morning, I was just blessed by an act of humility I did not see coming, but truly blessed my heart to have those in our church family that are just tender on how the Lord works in their lives. And for me to be able to experience that this morning, I'll tell you, was everything that was going on in my mind, that just made me stop. In fact, as I came home today, I told Deb, I said, this made my morning. Just a little incident. But it was a matter of someone practicing humility. So humility is unannounced. Number four, humility is being willing to receive service without embarrassment. Humility is willing to receive service without embarrassment. And put down next to it, I think I've got verse 6 there. This is talking about when Peter said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? My father-in-law has taught me many different lessons. And one of those that he'll many times want to do something and I try not to let him do it. And he goes, Bob, don't rob me of a blessing. And that becomes a little phrase that reminding me that, you know what, sometimes I get a point, no, you can't do anything for me. No, I'm a servant. I'm going to serve better than you are. I'm not going to let you do anything. All right. And that right there is not what a servant is supposed to do. One who practices humility does this, is when all of a sudden you're able to not only give service, but receive service without embarrassment. Especially in this place, this is a place where this should be common with us all the time. And the blessing is to see that it doesn't, I can't remember a time anybody said, nope, not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm blessed in our pastoral staff. We are just blessed to see that we do have servants here. But it's a good reminder for us to keep in mind that not only are we give it, but also receive it. Because sometimes that can be hard as well. Number five, humility is not a sign of weakness. Humility is not a sign of weakness. Jesus did not serve his disciples because he was weak or needed their goodwill or desired their approval or coveted their loyalty. In fact, there were 24 dirty feet that needed to be washing. And this took some effort. Humility is never a sign of weakness. One of the strongest people we'll ever see is our Savior. And to see what he did and how he served and how he didn't blow the trumpet and how he served others. Number six, humility includes serving one another, not just the Lord. Humility includes serving one another, not just the Lord. Verses 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash my feet. No, he didn't say that. You ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. If Jesus was here, would you be willing to wash his feet? Yes. We would be jockeying for position. We'd be getting in line. Of course we want to wash the Savior's feet, right? I don't know if that's working, Jason. Yeah, maybe turn it up a little more. Don't touch the mic, I know. But that's something that we would do. But then it comes to the fact that Jesus said, no, not my feet. Each other's feet. You're to serve each other. The one that sits in your pew, the one that sits across the auditorium. The ones that sit in the back, the ones that sit in the front. We are to those who have been longstanding members, those who have just come this past year. We are to serve one another. Humility includes serving one another, not just the Lord. And then number seven, the joy of humility can only be experienced through humility in action. The joy of humility can only be experienced through humility in action. Proverbs 15:33 says, before honor is humility. And here, when it comes to this in verse 17, look at it again. Because I'll tell you this, to be honest, it is a lot easier for me to stand up here and teach this passage about being a servant and washing others' feet. That's the easy part, is teaching it. It's the easy part of telling other people, I know what this passage is about. I know the context of this message. I know the neighborhood of this passage. I know that what Jesus is trying to get across here. But when we realize the blessing is released when we do it. Look at the passage again. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Came across a little phrase that I thought was interesting. I kept on seeing it in this article I was reading called ABC. If you just practice ABC. Well, I was getting kind of ticked off about what's ABC. Well, I finally found at the beginning of the article, which I breezed through too fast. It was action brings clarity. Action brings clarity. Sometimes, and it was a productivity article that talks about sometimes you can plan, you can think about it, and you have paralysis by analysis. Sometimes it's just the matter you need to act it out, and you'll be amazed on how that brings clarity to the situation. This right here, when it comes to this passage, is Jesus has taught it, and he went through the lesson, he gave them the example, and then he said to them, looking at them again, saying this, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, you've heard this message. You've read this passage. You have the principles filled out there. But now comes the question on this. Do you do this? This right here is an example the Savior gave us, and he desires for us to be able to love one another, to serve one another, to truly show humility to one another. And I love the fact of where this is positioned. This is at the beginning that Jesus, he is going to go through and he's going to teach them in this series. He's going to teach them about love. He's going to teach them about the Holy Spirit being his substitute. Can you imagine sitting there and hearing that for the first time? He's going to talk to them about heaven. He's going to teach them about what union with him truly means. And then he's going to give them a lesson on prayer and how to unlock all this. But really, this all starts here with a spirit of humility. Because after this, you follow the disciples and you get to the book of Acts. And all of a sudden, you truly see those that live this example before us. And as you start to read those disciples which became apostles and they become writers of scripture that God inspires, look to how they implement humility in their passages. As a pastor, I'm always convicted when I get to 1 Peter 5. And you have to read it to understand it. But he's truly talking about level 5 leadership for a pastor. But you know, it's not just pastors on this. It's not Pastor Allen, Dr. Parker, Pastor Drew, myself. This is all of us that Jesus gives us this example. So I challenge you on this. Do you want to be a level 5 leader? Do you want to go from good to great? Sorry, I had to say it at least one time. Here's an example to follow, and the example is our Savior. He's talking to those who are going to turn the world upside down, and he gives them this lesson. But again, he gives the lesson when even Judas is there. He doesn't discriminate. He doesn't announce it. He comes through there. He turns the whole authority structure upside down. But again, he shows the joy of humility happens through taking that humility and putting it in action. Let us always be a church that does this action. It was before Pastor Drew was able to come, we had that mission trip to Atlanta, had just a group there, just a small group that went. And that small group that went, one of the principles we had on there is that not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. And always trying to encourage them, if we want to have a good trip, make sure everybody else is having a good trip. Don't think, am I having a good trip? You know, don't think about whose feet stink, all right? Just be concerned that your feet don't, all right? Think about others, and are you helping them have a good trip? And it's amazing on how that'll help you have a great trip. This principle comes right here when Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So again, we're challenged by James. Let's be doers of the word and not hearers only. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for an opportunity once again to teach your word and for a truth that you're constantly bringing to me and reminding me and challenging me. Father, I pray that even as we're here as a group of believers, the body of believers of Bible Baptist Church, those that you've called in this place, that you desire for us to have an impact in our community. And we saw today that impact happens when they see our love for one another, that they'll truly know we're your disciples. And then to see the example that our Savior sets before us, that he wants us to serve one another. And I pray that verse rings in our ears if we know these things. Happy are you if you do them. Help us not stop with the knowledge, but help us to drive that next step and to put it in practice in our lives. Father, help us to keep our eyes on you, knowing you are the one that guides us, changes us, and encourages us and challenges us. Father, I pray that we can become, all of us here can become a level 5 leader. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.